This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So there were two friends, Fred and Harry. And they passed each other on the street one day, you know, small town, kind of walking from breakfast to go run some errands. And Fred looked quite unhappy, almost like he was on the verge of tears. And Harry stopped and he said, "Hey, Fred, you know, how are you? What has the world done to you, my good friend? Why do you look so down?" And Fred said, "Well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. "Wow," replied Harry, that's quite a bit of money. "But you see," Fred continues, "then 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000, free and clear." "Sounds to me that you've been pretty blessed, my friend, with generosity," says Harry, still trying to figure out why his friend would look so down. He goes, "But you don't understand," Fred interrupts. "Last week, my great aunt died, and I inherited almost $250,000 from her." Now Harry was truly, really bewildered, and he's like, "Well, then why, friend, do you look so gloom?" And Fred replies, "Well, because this week, nothing. My, how we can get used to good blessings. As we encounter again the Israelites on their exodus from Egypt with Moses, last week they whined and they had no food. God provided the food. And this week they're saying, "Well, now we're thirsty. We need something to drink." And I love Moses' reply. He cries out to God and said, "What am I supposed to do with these people?" And God says, "No worry, Moses, I will provide." You see, the story of Exodus today, there's a recurring theme that goes through all of our readings today. The story of Exodus is about a story about a people who are desperate. But see, they're desperate in this time in their life to know where God is in relation to them. They're desperate to know where is God in relation to us. And they do what some would call a test. But recognizing that a test, they're not just testing God, they're testing Moses. But the test is so much, and maybe you have been there before, the test is really, I demand proof that God is right here in our midst. I demand proof, because right now, I'm thirsty, and I'm tired. And I demand proof that God is here with us. Is God even aware of my suffering? Does God know how tired we are? And God's reply is yes. Yes, I know. And then Paul, when he writes his letter to the Philippians, Paul tells them, God is at work in you. So in Exodus, they're wondering, where is God in relationship to us? And Paul says, God is at work in you right now. And then in our gospel reading, Jesus is challenging the chief priests and he's saying, even when you saw the proof, right? Even when you tested and you saw the truth, you still didn't believe that God is working right here, right now. You see, the challenge with the chief priests, and many of you may be familiar with this, the challenge with the chief priests, and many of us do suffer, is they are suffering from what's called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. And I would say that there are many of us that suffer with confirmation bias. And the idea that confirmation bias is that we have a tendency to take in information, to take in data, to understand data and information that already confirms something we already believe. That it confirms a prior conviction. And that our tendency, our confirmation bias, is to then discount any new information that might come in if it doesn't fit our preconceived understanding, if it doesn't conform to what we already believe. You see, for the chief priests, the things that Jesus was talking about, this was just simply far, too far away from their long-held beliefs. The information that Jesus was bringing to them, that John the Baptist had brought to them before, it was just too far away from their understanding of what this whole thing was supposed to look like. And maybe their fear and anxiety wasn't so much about that they were afraid of losing power, but that it was just that hard to understand the world in a different way that Jesus was inviting them to. But see, what we hear in our reading from Exodus and what we understand in Paul's letter to the Philippians and what we recite in the psalm today is that God is present. And God is not only present when things are going good, but God is also present in contention. God is present there with the chief priests as they argue over what their response should be to Jesus when he asked them a very simple question. God is present there with the Israelites when they're wandering and they're thirsty and they're tired and they're complaining. God is present in their contention. God is present in their thirst. But overall, what we understand and what Jesus continues to bring to the people that are listening is this idea that there is God and that God is a God of abundance. Moses asks God, "What am I supposed to do?" And God says, "There is enough." You see, the world has us living in this idea of scarcity, that there's only so much to go around and we all have to get our part. But Jesus says God is a God of abundance, that there's more than enough for everybody. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the people, the very people in your community, chief priests, that you disregard, God says, "My grace is abundant enough for all of them." There is enough for everybody. God, our God, is a God of abundance, not scarcity. But you see, the world can control us with a mindset of fear and scarcity. And that is what the chief priests are afraid of. That's the confirmation bias that goes away. Well, wait a minute. If God and there's abundance for everybody, then what happens to all the rules? What happens to our authority? What happens when these lowlifes think that they can get it too? Jesus says again and again, our God is a God of abundance, not scarcity. That there's enough to go around, that those who are last will be first. And when Paul invites us to have the mind of Christ, that, my friends, is part of the mind of Christ. How do we encounter a world today with this idea of abundance? That there is enough. That there is enough love and grace and money and food for everybody. But the world would tell us, wait, hold on, we've got to hold on to it. Whatever it is that makes us feel secure, we must hold on to it and not let someone take it away. But again, Paul encourages, let the mind be in us that is in Christ, and this idea of humility. Let us not think of ourselves as more important than others. Let us not be concerned of our own interests more than in the interests of others. But you see, humility, and I feel like in our 21st century America, most people understand what humility is to a degree, but in humility in the Greco-Roman world, the world of the first Christians, humility was completely out of their culture at the time. Sound familiar? They would have been shocked to hear Paul say anything about selfish ambitions and not to have them. They would have been shocked to hear that the goal is to regard others as better than ourselves. You see, both Jesus and Paul continuing his message are very counter-cultural. And who's to say that in some places and sometimes it's still not counter-cultural to consider someone else's needs and interests more important than my own? I love to watch the show on HGTV. Anyone else a fan? House Hunters. Oh, yeah, yeah. I think there's like 180 seasons, you guys. It's crazy. Well, there's also House Hunters International. Yeah, everyone. Okay, we're in good company here. House Hunters International. Now, I was listening. I was watching, doing, you know, the thing on Saturday morning, trying to get inspired, right, to do housework. Watching House Hunters International, and it was interesting because the way it works on House Hunters International is usually, not always, but there's an American couple or family, it could be single person, moving to Europe. Typically, that's how this is working out on the shows. Or some people to South America and Mexico, but Europe. And one of the things, the common theme that I kept hearing over and over and over again as I binge watched a couple of episodes, they're only like 20 minutes long, is this idea that they wanted to leave America, keep their careers. They were invited to go to another country to do the work that they were doing here, but they wanted a slower pace. These are large cities, Frankfurt, Germany. We're going to move to London for a slower pace. We're going to move to Paris for a slower pace. What, again, friends, does that say? Like, maybe we're not too far away in America and in our own culture and other places as well. Again, I'm an American citizen. I love America, don't get me wrong. But maybe we're not too far away from the idea that that Greco-Roman culture had, that, you know, when Paul says, don't do things just for yourself. Succeed, 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 climb the ladder, climb the ladder, climb the ladder. Maybe we're not too far away from that. And Jesus is saying, hold on a minute. That's not to be the priority. And then when I was to watch these couples move, and of course I'm like, girl, that apartment's too small. What the heck is that in the bathroom? You know, they don't live the same way. And all the realtor agents, this was funny, they're like, you know, Americans, they just have different expectations. And I was like, yes, we do. I actually would like to stand in the shower. But the idea that it was so important to be able to do what they love in their careers and to but be able to do it where having life and enjoying company and a slower pace was worth a trek across the world. How do we let the same mind be in us that is in Christ Jesus? So much of what Jesus talks about that is against this confirmation bias that the chief priest has is it's all about relationship. And it's not just about your relationship, chief priest, with each other, but it's about your relationship with those around you. The ones you may feel are not worthy. And that's why Jesus says, listen, John came. My cousin, my crazy wild-haired cousin came. And he told you the truth about our God. And you did not listen. And now I am here again to tell you the truth about our God. And yet you still do not want to listen. And he gives this parable of the two sons, which, by the way, terrible kids. I mean, who raised these kids anyway? But in the end, he realizes he's telling them, those who should know in the kingdom of God, those who should know, you chief priests, he's saying, those who should know the way of God are not living it. And those who don't know end up living it. You see, the key here is that the first son, while he said no, at least he was honest. Nah, I don't feel like doing that today. He changed his mind. That, my friends, is where the grace comes in. We are all given an opportunity to change our mind. Maybe our first response to whatever the news is, the good news of Jesus Christ, when it brushes up against our own confirmation bias, it's okay to have a response, but Jesus says there's room to change your mind. And when you're given the opportunity, take it. I like to tell people that when I hear something three times, whether it be an idea or something that needs to be done three times, I'm like, okay, I'm listening. And Jesus is telling the chief priests, you've had this chance and this chance and this chance, and you still don't want to see. You still don't want to see that our God is one of abundance and that all are invited. You didn't care enough to change. My friends, we are all invited to lean into those places in our lives that make us uncomfortable, to recognize that the mind of Christ is one that sometimes doesn't make any sense at all to us on this earthly pilgrimage. But we are reminded again and again, God offers us grace again and again to choose. Amen.